I sort of felt bad about the length of the message last night. And well, what that means is I'm going to feel real bad after tonight's message. You know, seriously, fellas, I know I preach to men when I preach home a lot. I've preached so many messages on the home, and then to try to get down to two messages, I would love to do a lot more instruction. But I guess tonight and last night, the Lord has just given me the messages that I hope will challenge you to go home and figure it out. You know, really, most of us know what to do. It's just a matter of getting our minds made up to do it. And I just want to say quickly, I don't know why I feel compelled to do this, but I want to just say quickly, I grew up the youngest of 10 children, and my mother got married when she was 13. And she had her first child when she was 14. She had her next child when she was 15. She had her third child when she was 17. She had her 10th child, that was me, when she was 30. And she was married to a drunk, and a man who beat her profusely beat the children. I could tell you some real scary, sad, terrible stories. But what I want you to understand is, I was 18 when I got saved. My dad died when I was 8. He was 42. He looked about 65. The way of the transgressor is hard. He was an alcoholic, and it took its toll, and he died at 42. My mom died when she was 49. I was 18, and I was suicidal for several months. But growing up, my mom never had a driver's license. So when Dad died, the only churches we went to is whoever would pick us up and take us. So I went to the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Presbyterian churches. I grew up without a dad, and when I was 18, I was very confused, suicidal. I was a mess. And to give you the very short version of this, at 18 years of age, just being at my wits' end, I got with a preacher, started asking him a lot of questions. It was midnight when we started talking. We got through at 5 a.m. At 5 a.m., I'm staring at Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ. I personally believe I was saved and called to preach at the same time. I wouldn't know that, but I've had more doubts about my salvation than I have my call to preach. And so I went up to my pastor a few months after I got saved, and I said, "I think God's calling me to preach." And he said, "Good, you're preaching next Sunday." And within 6 months, I was pastoring a church, and I couldn't have found the book of Deuteronomy. I didn't know it existed, and I was pastoring a church. I said all that to say this: I found out that two things real quick. Salvation is in a person, not in a church, not in religion. And even in Baptist churches, when I hear people give their testimony about how they got saved, it sounds like to me sometimes they're putting more confidence in a prayer than they are the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, the only way you're ever going to be the right kind of father and the right kind of husband is to be saved. You've got to be saved. And then what I learned is that I didn't have a daddy. I didn't know anything about what a man's supposed to be or a husband's supposed to be or a father's supposed to be. But this book knows. And so we are without excuse. America's full of victims. Well, you don't know what I've been through. It's immaterial. Get over it. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You've got the Word of God in your lap. There is no excuse for us to not do right. I personally believe the greatest verse in the New Testament, we always quote John 3:16, but I believe it's Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's me dying and Christ living through me that makes it all possible. So in Ephesians 5, when it starts addressing the home, the first thing it says is, before it starts addressing the home, is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of father, you got to walk with God. And that's the solution. And I'm thankful for family seminars, family revivals, family conferences. I'm glad when people ask me to come and preach on the home. But ultimately, the key to you being what God wants you to be is your walk with God. Not me, not even your pastor. But you walking with God and Him helping you to die to self. Because self is our number one problem. And so that, I just wanted to say that before we get started tonight. I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and that very easy to find book in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Would you find the book of Habakkuk and Luke 11? Would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God? I want to read two verses And then we'll see how the Lord leads with these thoughts that He's put on my heart today. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, of course, this is the Lord Jesus talking. And He says, when a strong man armed, I like the way the Lord just almost assumes a man would be armed. I like that. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So Jesus here talks about an armed man who keeps his palace. Then in Habakkuk chapter 2, one verse, verse 5. The Bible here says, and we'll get to these two verses and talk about them. Just remember them. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:5, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. And then this phrase, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. In 2008, Texas passed a law. The law was called the Castle Law. It was based on the old idea that a man's home is his castle. That law, passed in 2008 in Texas, basically gave Texans more freedom to protect their home and family. In other words, unlike when I was in college in 1979, 1980, somewhere in there, a security guard told me, if anybody ever is breaking into your house and you shoot and kill him, make sure you drag him on the inside before anybody gets there. Well, that's silly. I don't want him on the inside. Amen. But the castle law basically gave the homeowner and the husband and the father a lot more liberty to protect his home and family. Of course, it shouldn't require a law for a man to be responsible. We shouldn't need a law to tell us that we ought to take care of our family and take care of our children and so on. But even with that law, I thought of how many men probably would protect their home from criminals and yet all too often leave their children vulnerable to the thief who comes to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. How we would protect our children from some robber, some thief, some criminal, and yet allow the devil inside our home so readily, so quickly, so easily. There was a time in America, my major is history, I love history. And there was a time in America, and especially in the South, when a community of people would gather in local churches, and they would gather in those local churches to discuss and debate laws, morals, policy for the community, and so on. And then they would make decisions, they would rule, they would negotiate and then eventually make a decision and rule what the laws would be. And all of that came together when these communities would gather in this local church, which was often the local school as well. And eventually those decisions influenced that community and then the larger community and sometimes literally affected even the state and even the country. And so what happened is, during those days, society eventually mirrored the community churches. Because that's where a lot of those laws were made. Those decisions were handed down. And certain states then became known as being liberal or conservative states. That's really where this came from. And certain places over a period of 100, 150, 200 years have held on to some of those beliefs. And some of those things. That's why in the South, there's certain things a man believes he ought to do in order to treat a woman right. And there are certain things that we've just, it's just been handed down for decades. And so that's how it all started. But something happened in time, I believe, due to industrialism, technology, and materialism. A lot of things have changed. Now, generally speaking, with very few exceptions, international and national decisions determine local decisions. It used to be reverse. The simple fact of the matter is local communities do not dictate anymore what's allowed in their schools or what's allowed on television. It's dictated by the powers that be that are bigger and stronger and more powerful than us. And so but by the way, that's the reason there's so much trouble in the public schools is because the bigger government, the federal government, and even the United Nations has some influence on this. And they hand down and say, here's what you must teach in your school. And that's why now in some states they're already teaching 7, 8, 9-year-olds about lesbianism and what they call recognizing other people's view on marriage, that's being taught in some public schools in America. That's sickening. But that's how this thing got flip-flopped. And so now, unfortunately, we really have very little say about policy when it comes to government officials. There was a time when they went to the White House to represent us. But now they go to represent their billfold. And money can buy about anything. And that's where we are as a nation. In Genesis 6 and in Genesis 11, if you remember, God destroyed everybody except Noah and his family. And then in Genesis 11, God divided everybody. First, He destroyed everybody. Then He divided everybody. And in both cases, it was due to improper interaction, evil communications. That's what it was due to. All of this, so this technology that's allowing the world's getting smaller and smaller. And, you know, we'll go to youth camp. We'll have about 6 churches at our youth camp, 7 churches, and we'll get back. And I'm amazed at how many young people are fellowshipping and talking with somebody they don't even know all of a sudden. And how many boys, after 1 week of seeing some girl up on the platform singing a song, thinks that she walks with God and is the fourth member of the Trinity and he's going to marry her. All because he spent a week there and saw something that he was attracted to. And they're exchanging texts, phone numbers. Listen, girls, don't give a strange boy your phone number. I don't care what church he goes to. If you're 15 and 16, girls, don't give somebody you don't know your phone number. You say, but he goes to Brother So-and-so's church. It doesn't matter. He's still flesh. Just remember this, girls. Boys are dogs. I'm trying to help you, girls. They're just dogs. They're not interested in you. They're interested in what you can do for them. That ought to be the healthy attitude of a 15-year-old girl. This boy is a dog. Amen. See, it might be Brother Logan's son, might be Brother Ron's son. He's still a dog. Amen. I was a dog when I was 16, too. I got saved, though. Amen. Now, that's not even in my notes. That's just wanting to help you girls over here on this second pew. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, in the 2 verses that we read, first of all, in Luke chapter 11, the strong man is armed, and the Bible says he keepeth his palace. The word keep there means to watch, to guard, to preserve. It's like a keeper of the prison in Acts 16. Every man should keep. It's like Proverbs says that you ought to keep your heart with all diligence. It means to guard it. Let me tell you something. You're not watching the commercials at a ball game and guarding your heart. You're to keep. Guard your heart with all diligence. You're not watching PG-13 movies and guarding your heart. You're opening up. You're exposing your heart to things it cannot handle. But the Bible says this armed man keepeth his palace, guards his palace, if you will. And so that's what Luke talks about. Now, when you go to Habakkuk, it's an Old Testament word, so it's therefore a Hebrew word translated into English. And that word keepeth in Habakkuk chapter 2, just get any dictionary out. And basically it means someone when it says neither keepeth at home in Habakkuk 2. It's a man with no self-restraint. He can't relax. He can't rest. He's always on the go. He's never at home. So you got one man that's keeping at home and another man that's not. Now, It's not hard. It's easy to understand the role of a man. He is supposed to guard and protect his family. That's just a simple Bible truth. In Matthew 12, I alluded to it last night, you've got the strong man, and the enemy, the devil, wants to bind the strong man in order to take the man's goods, his children. And so men, if the devil can get you bound somehow by even work, a lot of good men are in bondage to good things. But that doesn't make it right. You simply cannot be gone away from home all the time while your children are in those formative years and while they're growing up. You're going to have some major regrets. And so a lot of men are bound, and therefore the devil is getting the children. The devil is our adversary. He's our enemy. Would you agree with me that Christianity is under attack? Would you agree with me that the Christian home is under attack? Well, then who is the devil going to go after? Whoever's supposed to be guarding the home? Who's supposed to be protecting the home? My daughter who's with me tonight gave me a little plaque one time. It said, "Daddy, a boy's first hero, a girl's first love." I like that. Well, Daddy holds a special place, doesn't he? Men, do you know that boys are just almost born with an innate, it's almost just inbred in them that you're going to be their first hero? Don't be so quick to ruin that. Don't be so quick to ruin the fact that they idolize you. They hang on every word. They watch you. They emulate you. I've been sitting on a platform or in a pew sometimes with my grandsons now. I've got some grandsons at my church. And I'm telling you, I'll be sitting there and they'll be beside me and I'll just see what they do if I start doing this. My little grandson will start going. I'll go and he'll go. I'll slap my book and he'll slap my book. I'll cross my legs. He'll cross his legs. Whatever. Isn't it amazing how they're watching you and they want to be like you? And in that process, your job is to protect them and to guard them from the attacks of the devil because the Christian home is under attack. All of us know the history of what happened at 9/11, the combat of the towers going down. And in order to combat terrorism, we came up with something new in our country in 2001 called the Department of Homeland Security. It was to deal with the enemy. And I'm going to preach to you tonight on the Department of Homeland Security, which is you and your wife. You are the Department of Homeland Security at your house. Now, when they did that, somebody said, well, that Twin Towers thing was a hoax and there is no imminent danger. Some people said that the border security is already too tight. Some people said we ought to close the borders. Some people said when you do all of these things that our country is doing now that we're losing our liberties and we're losing our privacy. Others would respond by saying, hey, if you're going to protect the country and be aware of what's going on in this crazy world, there's a cost we have to pay. We have to give up some of our liberty. So there's arguments on both sides of this thing. But I just want to be abundantly clear with the church tonight, with the saints of God tonight. Your home is under attack. I want to be abundantly clear. There is imminent danger to your children. I don't want to mince words. It's past time for you to tighten and heighten security at your house. I want to be abundantly clear. You better close your borders and be careful who you give a key to. And if you want to know where I stand on Donald Trump's idea about borders, I'm 125% in favor. Because I've read my Bible and God's the one that built walls the first time. He's the one that came up with the idea. Amen. It is a good idea. Now here we got to be careful as Bible believers. Once they get in here, then let's recognize the mission field on our soil. Let's not have the attitude, man, them people need to go back where they're from. Well, maybe so, but why don't we give them the gospel while they're here? It is a mission field. But at the same time, from a national perspective, I'm all for closing the borders. And I'm telling you, some of you need to build some borders at your house. Some of you need to rebuild some walls at your house. So men and fathers, tonight, husbands, you are the strong man. According to the Bible, that's you. You hold an appointed cabinet position. I'm issuing tonight a spiritual threat advisory. I'm saying it's code red. It's very serious. We are losing our young people by the scores in this country out of good churches. This church is not exempt. I'm telling you from ages 18 to 25, they tell us now that 75% of the young people, when they reach 18 to 25, will leave the church never to come back. It's staggering. And I've been at the same church for 27, going on 28 years, and I can tell you right now, it scares me how many young people grow up in a church, strong church, good families, moral families, but as soon as they get out of high school and go off to college, they get out of church. And they never come back. By the way, sometimes I think that's because we enforce things rather than instill things. The greatest security for you and your children is for you to help them develop their own personal love for Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's a time when you have to put the borders down, you have to put the law down, but you've got to help them love Jesus Christ and see the importance of living for God and the joy of serving God so that they have their own walk long before they get 18, long before they get 16, long before they're 14. They need to fall in love with Jesus Christ and have their own desire to please the Lord. And that's the greatest thing you can do for your children. But men, you are the strong men. A man, you hold an appointed cabinet position. The God of creation who made everything, including you and me, who offers us eternal security, says, I want you to secure and keep and guard your home. That's a tough job. He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about our job, men, of protecting our children from the wiles of the devil, protecting our sons and daughters from the attacks of the enemy. I'm telling you, it is a 24/7 job. And we can't let our guard down. And we can't expose our children to things they cannot handle. And so we have a very difficult job. I'm afraid that one of the problems, and I preach this at my church, is that we've got a lot of good men who are moral, but they're not spiritual. Did you know there's a lot of good moral men that are going to die and go to hell? And if you're going to fight the devil, moral won't get it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We've got to have spiritual armor to deal with the enemy that's out to destroy our children. But too many men are bound. Bound by culture, bound by comfort, bound by convenience. Too many men, like too many politicians, do not see the dangers. I mean, we've got people saying, let's just open our borders and let them all come in. We've got a lot of men in our churches that do not see the danger of video games. One of the most... Listen, I've got a man in my church that used to be addicted to video games. He told me, he said, Brother Ron, he said, it's worse than alcohol. He said, I was away from video games for 3 years. And he said, then I went back and thought, well, now I can handle it. He said, I started playing them. And he said, within a matter of days, I was consumed again with playing video games. And he says, what it does to my mind is scary. He said, it just turns you to mush. I've seen kids in sitting in our church, and I couldn't tell if they was doing pot, marijuana, or video games because they got that same glazed-over look in their eyes. I preached about 25, 26 years ago that video games were causing all kinds of health problems, seizures, etc. I did a lot of research on it, preached that at my church. A lady came to me later, handed me this video game manual, this brochure, and in it it said, do not play for more than 30 minutes of time. Long exposure to this game has been known to cause seizures. And I've been preaching that. And she said, Brother Ron, you're absolutely right. I don't understand what we think we're doing when we allow this stuff. It's an addictive game. What I'm saying to you, same thing I say everywhere I go, too many men who are supposed to be protecting their home don't see the danger of video games, don't see the danger of sports, don't see the dangers of internet. Am I saying all of that is wrong? No, I'm not. But Americans know nothing about temperance or moderation. And the Bible says abstain. Do we want our children to abstain when they're 16? Well, how about this one? Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from those things that war against your soul, that make you carnally minded. And men, listen, it's our job to put up some borders and say, we're not going there. That's going to expose you to things you cannot handle. So too many strong men are bound. Too many don't see the dangers. Too many don't even recognize the enemy. Men, you're an assistant to the Creator of Homeland Security. I did a research. I did a study a couple of years ago. I preached at a men's retreat. And I decided I wanted to know what some words meant. I love etymology. I love to study words. You know why? Because God speaks through words. Amen? So I did a word study on the word father. It's from the Latin word pater, pater, P-A-T-E-R. It's where we get the word paternal. It's where we get the word patriarch. It's where we get the word padre in Spanish. It's where we get the word papa. It's where we get the word papal. As a matter of fact, that's what a father is supposed to be. A spiritual leader. Do you know why the Catholic Church calls them father? I didn't say they are. They're supposed to be a spiritual leader. That's what the word is. If you're a father, you're supposed to be a spiritual leader. I looked up the word father in an old dictionary and it said originator or initiator. That's what I talked about last night with your head. The head is where things originate. Listen, men, I'm going to tell you something this country is doing to us men. I'm talking about good men. I'm not talking about you being wicked. I'm not talking about you being full of the devil. But I'm going to tell you what this culture is doing to us. It's making us passive. It's making us soft. That's what this world is doing to us. And it even makes us lazy. I'm telling you, this culture is destroying manhood. You cannot be passive and be the man that God wants you to be. You've got to be proactive. You can't wait around and wait on somebody else to take the lead. You've got to take the lead at your house. You've got to be the one in charge. My question to every man in my church quite often is, are you inactive, reactive, or proactive? You can't be inactive. And some people are reactive, which means they only react when they hear something. But you don't need to be either one. You need to take the book and be proactive and start doing things at your house that make you the man that God wants you to be. So that's the word father. And then I studied the word parent. It's connected to the word P-A-R-E. And the word pre, P-A-R-E, prepare. The word parent is connected to the word prepare. What does it mean to pare, P-A-R-E? You ever pare apples? It means pill them and get rid of the culls. You're supposed to prepare your children. That means you need to cull some things that they don't need in their life. You're to prepare them. The origin of the word parent is connected to P-A-R-E and P-A-R-A, which gives us the word paradise. And God put the first man and woman in a place that's a paradise. Paradise means an enclosed garden. That's your job. God gives you fruit and says, dress it and keep it. Doesn't He? That's what He told Adam and Eve. Those words, dress and keep, look them up. It means to provide, to protect, and to prohibit. Adam and Eve had a job to provide, to protect, and to prohibit for the fruit that God gave them. And by the way, there's another word, provider. You know what a provider is? Pro means before. Vide, V-A-D-E, is where we get the word video, means to see. You know what a provider is? It's someone who sees the need and meets it before it shows up. A provider is not somebody that waits till he gets the bill and then goes asking people to give him some money so he can pay it. It's somebody that, would you say God is a good provider? Doesn't He meet the need before it ever even shows up? And men, that's our job. That means we've got to be ahead of the game. That means we've got to get way ahead of things. And we've got to look at our wife and look at our children and see what's coming down the pipe and provide for them. Because we are the head of Homeland Security at our house. And we talked about that word head last night. I'll not talk about it again tonight. So I looked at these words and I knew that God wanted that to be my role at my house. Not just the title husband, but what does it mean? Not just the title father, but what does it mean? And I learned what my job was and knew how much I was failing. Ladies, wives, mothers, you are an assistant to the assistant. You're the Secretary of Defense in the Department of Homeland Security. You are an informant. That's an easy job. Just give out the information when he comes home. But what I'm telling you is it's a team effort because too much is at stake. What's at stake? I think what's at stake is a remnant of Bible-believing Christianity. If we do not do our job, I'm telling you, the children, the next generation, and the next generation, here's what I've taught my folks for years and years and years, what you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. And I'm telling you, if we don't get a grip on this thing in some of our churches, it's just a matter of, already in the last 25, 30 years, I've seen churches I thought would never go to contemporary music. Churches that I thought would never let go of some of the rules and standards and modesty. And what's happening is this world's making all of us feel guilty for believing that it's right to do right. And then you let your kids around friends that have no morals, no standards, no godliness, no righteousness, no holiness, no convictions about the Bible. And they come home and they make you feel guilty for not letting them watch what the other people are watching. Why? Because we're passive. We're not proactive. We're not keeping the castle. We're not guarding it. We're not providing and protecting. These attacks have been coming for years, and they are intended to destroy the faith of your children. That's what the devil wants to do. He told Peter, he said, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And then he said this, but I have prayed for thee. But you know what he said next? That thy faith fail not. You know what the devil wants to do? Destroy your faith. And destroy the faith of your children. Deuteronomy 32 talks about a group of a generation that grows up. Children, the Bible says, children in whom is no faith. And if you'll study that chapter, it's a materialistic, carnal society, culture that got so caught up in carnal things that their children became kids of no faith. When we're consumed and driven and basically controlled by carnal things. See, food's not wrong. It's a carnal thing. Carnal is not all wrong. The Bible says don't be carnally minded. My mama used to say, you better mind me. Carnally minded does not mean that I've got a car, I've got clothes, nice clothes in my closet, I've got a nice meal right here in front of me. That's carnal things. But you can't let those things control you. You can't mind them. And what happens is we're so carnally minded that we're controlled and driven by carnal things, we come to church and spiritual things aren't real to us. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. By the way, when the Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, that's talking to saved people. And it doesn't mean that if you sin, you're going to drop dead. If you read Paul, what Paul teaches is that if you're alive to God, you're dead to sin. But if you're alive to sin, you're dead to God. And so a lot of people in our churches are alive to Facebook and alive to YouTube and alive to the ball game and alive to music and alive to clothes and fashions and fads and alive to pickup trucks and four-wheelers. And we're so alive to that that we're dead to the songs we heard tonight. That's what the text means. And so my point is, as men, we cannot be passive. These attacks are coming for our children. They're not just about us. And before long, we're going to have a church at Sweet Springs. It's going to have a dance team. You say, it'll never happen. I'm shocked at what's happened in some churches. I don't believe it'll happen here either. But all of you over 50 aren't going to be here in another 30 or 40 years. So what are you putting in your children? What are you putting in your sons and in your daughters? Now remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul says our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God. They're spiritual weapons. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. You know what the Bible says about Job? It says God put a hedge about him. Why did God put a hedge about Job? If I read my Bible correctly, Job went to God on behalf of his children constantly. He would go somewhere and get alone with God and talk to God and offer up sacrifices to God. And the Bible says on behalf of his children. And then it says this, thus did Job continually. Can I ask you a question? Did you pray this morning for your children? Call out their name. God, please help my daughter. God, help her to love you. God, keep the wrong people out of her path. God, help my son. God, please help him when he gets starting to feel his wings and beginning to want things. And Lord, his flesh is going to try to get him. God, protect him. God, give him a good friend that'll help him instead of hurt him. God, help him to pull others up. Do you pray for your children every day, begging God to put a hedge about them? Well, I'd like to have a hedge like Job had. Thus did Job continually. Now, I want to put a parenthetical statement in this sermon. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2? 1 Kings chapter 2. I decided one time if Paul could put parentheses in his sermons, I can in mine. 1 Kings chapter 2. There's no telling how many sermons have been preached from this one verse. These first couple of verses, 1 Kings chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 Kings 2:1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, now watch this, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore,
and show thyself a man. Now, when he says be strong there, he's not talking about lifting weights. He's talking about mentally, spiritually strong. Okay? Because he's fixing to give him a job to do. He's going to be in a position of leadership, isn't he? He's going to be the king. He's going to have to make some tough decisions. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Behave like a man. And then it says, be strong. I preach a sermon called Strong in Spirit. The Bible says John the Baptist was strong in spirit. The Bible says Jesus was strong in spirit. The Bible says they couldn't resist Stephen's spirit. The Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit. Our spirit's going to have to be strong. Why? Because we're fighting a really weird spirit in this culture we're living in. We're fighting an unbelievable spiritual giant, enemy, on the attack. And men, we're going to have to be strong in spirit. So he says to Solomon, show thyself a man. And then he tells him how. I want to show you tonight, just real quick, men. This is just a parenthetical statement. Might help you a little bit. By the way, I believe David had earned the right to say this. I've heard some boys say to other boys, I'll be a man. They hadn't earned the right to say that. But I believe David earned the right. I believe David was a man's man. I believe he was a real man. He took a stand for God against all the odds. He fought when others were unwilling to fight. Let me tell you something about David when he killed Goliath. He'd have been just as great a man if Goliath had killed him. Did you hear me? That young man was a strong young man in spirit. And he went out there to face a giant nobody else would face. And even if he'd have got killed, he'd have still been a better man than every one of them. Amen. It's taking a stand. It's having some strong convictions and wanting to take a stand for God. He faced a real adversary. He looked him in the face, spoke clearly, told him what he was going to do. That's what a man does. But before that, let me tell you something else about David. He obeyed his father. He performed menial tasks. He learned how to play a harp. And he realized his frailty. He said to Saul about his armor, I've not proved them. That's not for me. And he goes out there with a sling and a stone. I'm telling you, he had earned his right to say to Solomon, be a man. So what did he tell Solomon to do? Look at verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his steps. He's telling him how to show himself a man. First thing he does, says honor God. Just honor God's word. Honor God's ways. Keep his commandments and his testimonies there in verse 3. But look at verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and on his shoes that were on his feet. Watch this. Do therefore, I want you to get this, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. Look at verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, and he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with a sword. Watch this. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. You know what a man has to do sometimes? Has to take care of unfinished business. You know what a man has to do sometimes? He has to do some difficult tasks. Sometimes he has to resolve some unpleasant situations. Here's what I'm saying to you, men. Sometimes you just flat out have to be the bad guy.
Well, now, honey, why didn't you take care of that? When I get home, why'd I always have to be the bad guy?
Because you're in charge.
Why do I have to make the decision? You're the man! Why do I have to put my foot down? Because you're the man! And it's not always easy, and your kids are not going to think you're their best friend. It's just the job God gave you. It's wonderful when your kids like every decision you make. But if they're kids and you're an adult, they're not going to like every decision you make.
And then I want you to see this, verse 6. He says, do therefore according to thy wisdom. I want you to look at verse 9 again. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless. Watch this. For thou art a wise man. Watch it. And knowest what thou oughtest to do. You know what a man does? He said, show yourself a man. You know what a man does? He does what he knows right. He knows what to do. And a man does it. When you were kids and you knew what to do, you didn't always do it. Sometimes you did wrong knowing you was doing wrong. But you know what he just said to Solomon? Just do what you know's right. If it's right, do it. Somebody said character is parenting yourself. Character is parenting yourself. If you know what you got to do, why are you putting it off? Let me describe what goes on in America every single day for you. And all too often in Christian homes. A father walks into a room to find his teenage daughter trying to get something off the computer screen real fast. A mother finds CDs and DVDs under her son's mattress. A father finds a music CD and listens to songs with lyrics so vulgar and so nauseating he cannot believe his son has actually got them in his house. A teenage girl goes to a sleepover with church friends. One girl brings a DVD and not one of the other girls has the courage to say, "I can't watch that." By the way, and I don't care to step out on a limb and let you cut it off, I'm not for kids spending the night with other kids. Especially cousins. It's going to be frightening at the judgment seat of Christ to know all the wicked things that took place when kids spent the night with each other because mom and daddy couldn't say no. Don't you dare let your little girl spend the night with some other girl that's got brothers. You're supposed to be the protector. You're supposed to be the provider. You're supposed to be the keeper of the castle. Happens every day in America. A young boy is watching casually a ball game that his father is glued to. And he sees commercials about private, intimate, adult themes. And his curiosity is going to keep him awake that night. Because we don't, listen, talk, I don't even like talk radio because of the commercials. I didn't like driving down the road with my wife and my daughters and some commercials embarrass me. I don't have to listen to it and I don't have to watch it. And you're going to be the one that's held accountable for letting your teenager be exposed to that stuff and then going home that night and investigating. He'll Google it. Saints, material that used to be found in dark alleys and behind the counter is now right there for everybody to see. I don't even like going to malls. Victoria's Secret ain't a secret anymore. It's wicked. Wicked. And for any of you young people, and some of you from Cornerstone that thinks it's funny, you'll find out one of these days just how dangerous that stuff is. I'm telling you, the devil's got a lure, and it's shiny, and it's bright, and it's attractive, and underneath it's a big hook, and he knows what he's doing. I'm begging parents everywhere I go to heighten security. Children are losing their innocence far too early. As far as I'm concerned, it's emotional, mental, and spiritual rape. And too many daddies are going to be held accountable. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "What lies behind you and what lies before you are tiny matters compared to what lies within you." Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He said in his book that in our history, at different times, a certain city pretty well represented the spirit of America. In 84 and 85, when he wrote that book, he said Vegas was the city that pictured America. He said, everything in America now has somewhat of an entertainment form to it, including news. Can I ask you something? Why do talk news shows like Fox or CNN or whoever they are have to have women half naked sitting on a table? And if you're one of those men that tells your wife, "Well, I don't pay no attention to that," well, then you ain't the man I thought you were. That's the devil. Everything, news is not news anymore. It's entertainment. It's a spin on news. It's their twist on news. It's a wicked world we're living in. Everything is to entertain us, amusing us to death. The Bible says it this way, that the Word of God is choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. The Bible says men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their hearts will be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And again, I mentioned it earlier, fleshly lust which war against the soul. I dare you to read Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. I don't seem to have the ability. I'm not articulate. I do not know how to help people understand how serious and how dangerous things are that they seem comfortable with in our circles nowadays. And then when I do preach on it, plenty of folks are quick to remind me I'm just old-fashioned, I'm just negative, I'm judgmental, I'm critical. Maybe so, but it's a lot safer. Neil Postman, in his book Amusing Ourselves to Death, what he did is he contrasted a book by George Orwell. Orwell's book was entitled 1984. Some of you probably read it. His fear was that in our culture, what we hate will destroy us. And by what we hate, he meant Big Brother, government. He said what we hate will destroy us. He compared Orwell's book to Huxley's book. Huxley wrote a book called Brave New World. And his fear in his book was that what we love will destroy us. One man wrote a book and said what we hate will destroy us, which is government. The other one said, no, what we love will destroy us. Pleasure. And under pleasure, we could list television, internet, video games, sports, movies, music, food, and a lot of other things. Pleasures that mean so much to us that we will endanger the spiritual well-being of our children for our pleasure. We won't get rid of it because we like it. And our children will suffer the consequences. I read a book by Adrian Rogers called Family Survival in an X-Rated World. He said, suppose you're busy and your child is bored and keeps aggravating you wanting to do something. And finally, out of frustration, you tell him just to go over to the neighbor's house, and the neighbors are lost, not married, but living together. And you tell your son, just go over there and look through the window and entertain yourself. He said, just tell your son who's bored to go over there to the lost people's house and watch what they do through the window and entertain yourself. And then he said, why is it any different on a television screen? And of course, now I know it's not television. It's whatever you do on the internet. I don't know, but you can watch. You can destroy your television and have more filth in your house than they ever had on television. And Lester Roloff in 1963 said television would ruin this nation. He was right. And so tonight, in closing, I want to give you men five things you need to provide for your children. Five things. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I can't get an image out of my mind, and I think about it quite often when I'm preaching this stuff. But years and years ago, we had a Walmart in Carthage that closed at 6 p.m. What a blessing. We have a Walmart now that I think is either 24/7 or closes at midnight. I've not been there in 2 years. I despise it. It's just fun not to go there. Now, that bothered some of you. But I remember, and back in those days, this would have guess been in the 90s, they had those games in there. You put a quarter in and play some game right there in the lobby of Walmart. Y'all remember that? And I'll never forget watching this grown man. I mean, this guy was he had to be in his 30s and about 100 pounds overweight. And he's playing this video game, and his little boy said, Daddy, let me have a turn. Daddy, let me have a turn. Hey, boy, hush, I'm busy. I see that in my mind so often. And I think of men who want to have fun at the expense of their children. You ought to say, no, son, you're not going to get a turn, and this is my last turn. We're going to go in the woods and cut some wood down. We're going to chop some wood. We're going to work together. We're going to grow a garden. We're going to do some stuff together, son. And y'all just change your lifestyle. I touched on that last night. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Let me give you five things you ought to provide for your children. Number one, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Men, the first thing you ought to provide for your children is an illustration. So what do you mean? An illustration of integrity. Your life ought to be a living illustration of integrity. Listen to me. Your children hear what you do better than they hear what you say. I preached two meetings several years ago in Texas. Both churches had a school. I'll give you the short version of this story. I preached during the day to the students, and I preached at night to the church. And in that week of preaching to those students, and it was sixth grade and up, the elementary kids didn't come in there. And I preached those kids about everything you can imagine for 5 days. And, I preached against, obviously, pornography, drugs, smoking, drinking, foul language, wicked movies, hellacious music. I preached against it all and tried to warn them about the dangers of those things. And on Friday, I said, now, the last message was from the book of Acts where they burned their curious arts. I said, but you can't burn yours. We're not going to have a burning here like we did at our church. We had a burning one time at our church. Man, people brought in the old albums. You remember the albums? 8 tracks. People brought 8 tracks. We burned televisions and radios. We burned every kind of, you wouldn't believe it. But I couldn't do that in that school. And so I said, what I want you to do, and I preached to them that last day, and I said, I want you to write on a piece of paper the number one thing you battle. And I want you to put it in that altar today and say, victory. I'm never going to have a problem with this again. God is going to give me the victory. I want you to surrender it to God. And I took all those pieces of paper home. I promised those kids I'd keep them for a year and pray for them, and I did. But I looked at that list, and I categorized them, and then I found out which problem those kids had that was worse. And I thought the problem would probably be music, like country music, which is wicked. I like to throw that in there about now. And because it's carnal, and all it is about women in tight blue jeans and divorce and sleeping with somebody else's wife. And every now and then they'll mention Jesus so they can feel good about it. Amen. See, rap music's not wicked. Anybody with any brains won't listen to that. But somehow in the South, down here, we sort of like country music. You know. Because we're idiots. It's depressing music. It's depressing. So I thought those kids would put music or movies or something. Then I went to another church, preached the same things at that church, had them fill out a piece of paper. Come to find out in both places, the biggest problem kids were battling was the same in both places. And I couldn't believe it. It was bitterness. I couldn't believe it. I had a 12-hour drive. I drove to that meeting instead of flying. And I think the Lord told, I honestly think the Lord said, here's the problem. These kids go to a Christian school and a Bible-believing church, and they see how mom and dad act on Sunday, and they see how they act the rest of the time. And they're battling bitterness. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. Because kids see the hypocrisy. And I'm telling you, men, provide an illustration of integrity that will bless your children after you. They need to see that you are real. By the way, it's okay for you to say, honey, son, kids, come here. I need to talk to you. And sit down and say, I got to tell y'all something. Daddy's messed up. And I'm sorry. I've not been the daddy that you need. And I'm going to do better. And I want you to pray for me. And I want you to help me. Amen. And you can't do that if you're not serious. You'll only make matters worse. But there's nothing wrong with you apologizing to your wife or your children. Because they need to know that you're real. That you're not a phony. That what you sing about on Sunday is real to you Friday night. What do you need to provide for your children? Number one, an illustration. Number two, affection. I love the story of the prodigal son. Man, what a beautiful story when he comes back home, huh? Been out there wasting his substance in riotous living, sleeping with the harlots, living in the pig pen. Finally comes walking down that trail to go home and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. And he gets close to home and his daddy runs out there and says, where you been, you idiot? Wraps his arms around him. Throws a party. And at the point that we see, at the very initial point, doesn't even seem to be interested in knowing all the dirty details. Just glad, son, you've come to your senses. I rejoice. Men, let me tell you something. You need to try real hard to
try to catch your kids doing something right.
Amen.
You spend all your time telling them how wrong they were, how they messed up, they shouldn't have done that, this was not, you, I can't believe you. Encourage them. I told my church one time, you know that verse that says you reap what you sow? We always use that like it's a negative verse. How about kids that are doing right? They'll reap what they sow too. Not all reaping is wrong. And you've got kids, bless their hearts, they try. Some of you've got some teenagers that are trying, but they've got struggles just like you did when you were a teenager. Try to help them to understand that you know the struggle and you realize it's not necessarily that easy, but that you want them to be afraid of the dangers and you don't want to see them mess up. But then when you see them trying and see them going through some things where they're really trying, encourage them. Boy, I'm telling you, if your kids are starving for daddies to say, son, I'm so proud of you. I know that because we've got a lot of young people in our church and we've got a lot of little ones in our church. I hope my parents do better than I did with their small ones. They need affection. The world would say hugs, not drugs, and I believe that. We're so quick to deal with wrong behavior, but we're silent when we see good behavior. They need an illustration. They need affection. Number three, they need instruction. I talked about this last night, so I'm just going to be very, very brief. You know, they train a dog and then tie it up at night. We don't train kids and then turn them loose at night. We're a little fouled up in our thinking. But I want to say this, and I wish I could just preach the whole night on this right here, but I'm not going to. Parents, you determine the appetites and the addictions of your children. You say, well, my kids won't eat green beans. That's because you didn't make them eat green beans. That's right. You determine their appetites. And you determine their addiction. You determine what they love. You know what most kids are going to love when they get married? What they grew up on. You still hear men say, boy, I grew up on that. Pinto beans, fried potatoes, cornbread, man alive. That's what I had for lunch today, by the way. Yeah, you don't like that? You're wicked. Just kidding, okay? But I'm telling you, you determine your children's appetites, and that doesn't just apply to chocolate. That doesn't just apply to green beans. That applies to spiritual things. They need instruction. You've got to provide them with the proper instruction. Quickly, number four, restriction. You've got to provide restrictions. Eli was punished because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Lamentations 3 says it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Your children need rules. They need restriction. And then as they grow and mature and prove themselves, you can sort of give a little bit more leeway. I wish I had time to tell you this. I'll give you a really, really quick story. 1978, I was engaged, but I wasn't married to Rhonda. And I wanted her to go to Alabama with me. I was living in Memphis, Tennessee. I wanted her to go to Alabama to my sister's house and spend the weekend. But her parents said, that's not a good plan. They were right. So I told my sister, who's married and got kids, I said, won't you call them? Isn't that the way we always do it? They'll listen to you. So my sister called them and tried to talk them into it or sent them a letter or something. Rhonda hounded them a little bit. And I hounded them a little bit. We just wanted to go to Alabama for the weekend. We weren't going to do anything wrong. You know what happens when kids get away. And finally, her parents relented. We go to Alabama. We're coming back home. I promised them we would be back home by Sunday morning in time for church. I left on Saturday afternoon planning on getting back to her daddy's house about 10 o'clock Saturday night. But I literally promised, true story, took the wrong turn over around Athens, Tennessee. Instead of getting on 75, I ended up on 24. And I didn't know what I was doing. I barely could read a map. And we didn't have GPS. And we didn't have phones. And it's getting later at night. It's on a Saturday night. It's getting about 10, 11, 12 o'clock. Raining cats and dogs. I'm doing about 20 miles an hour. I'm driving down this Highway 30 over there close to Decatur, Tennessee. And I'm going down the road and it's really raining hard. And I'm going down the road and I saw a sign that said, no night ferry. Well, I know what a ferry is. It said, no night ferry. I just eased on down the road. Then I saw another sign, no night ferry. Eased on down the road.
And then all of a sudden, I look like this. I realize I just ran a stop sign. Turned back around and drove my 1974 Maverick into the Tennessee River. True story. You guys listening? I drove it into the Tennessee River. The ramp that took that ferry went way down under the water, and my back tires stayed on the ramp by about that much, and immediately the front of that 74 Maverick was submerged in water. It came halfway up on the dashboard. Rhonda and I barely could get the doors opened because of the water pressure. I get out, and I grab Rhonda, and she's shaking like a leaf. I said, one of these days we're going to laugh at this. And she's, no, we won't. Look at her. She's laughing. I was right. I got out of the car, got her out of the car. We walked back up the ramp, and there was a car sitting there waiting for the ferry the next morning. Shined a flashlight, knocked on the glass, and there was two drunks in there. Listen to me, guys. Two drunks had better sense than I did. 18s ain't got a brain. Okay. So I said, hey, here's what happened. Can you take me back down the road? I got to make a phone call. I went to a phone booth. Anybody remember phone booths? And I got a phone book that thick in there, you know. But I knew her parents' number, and I forget how many quarters I put in there. I first looked up the record. I don't think I called her parents till the next day. I looked up 24-hour record, and I got the number, and I called this guy. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I called this 24-hour record service. Hello? I said, sir, is this a record? He said, yeah. I said, you ain't going to believe what I just did. He said, you ran into the river. I'm not kidding. True story. I didn't make that. Who would make this up? He came and got us, and he said, hey, I didn't pull them all out. Some of them went all the way in and drowned. And my back tires were badly on concrete. Another foot or two, and I wouldn't be here, nor my wife. So why'd you tell me that story? We just hounded her parents to death until they just emotionally said okay, when they knew they shouldn't have. And her parents are great. Her daddy's in heaven now. Her parents are two of the best people I've ever known in my life. But parents, you cannot afford to let your emotions make your decisions. And you can't afford to let your children's emotions make your decisions. You've got to provide restriction. You've got to provide instruction. You've got to provide all these things. And lastly, the last thing I want to tell you, illustration, affection, instruction, restriction. And lastly, and I'm done, you need to provide jubilation. Jubilation? What do you mean, Brother Ron? It ought to be fun to live at your house. I really believe that. I'm telling you, kids shouldn't have to want all this junk to enjoy life. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, it ought to be fun to live at your house. And you don't have to, it doesn't cost a lot of money. Some of the best fun my kids ever had, I'd come home. We have got a furniture store in our town, and I'd come home and Rhonda would have gone, or I would have went. I forget, just got a big old refrigerator box. And man, they made a house, they made a fort, they made a secret hideout, they made a cave. They played with a cardboard box and had fun. I mean, I grew up playing cowboys and Indians with my homemade arrow and a stick gun and a rock. Amen. I told you I love sports. This is one of my most beautiful memories for me as a father. But it was raining one day. You ought to see the videos we got of my little girls out playing in the rain outside, getting soaking wet, having fun. It's raining. You can't go outside. Why? You'd rather let them watch a bunch of filth on television? Let them get wet. Won't hurt them. Not near as much as country music. Amen. Boy, it was raining, and my boy said, Daddy, we're bored. What can we do? I said, I'll tell you what let's do, boys. Let's go outside. I'm going to teach y'all how to slide head first into second base. And I went out there, and I found the biggest water mud hole I could find, and I put second base right there beside it. I don't know how old I was. I think I was in my 40s. But I said, now, boys, I'm going to show you how to do it, because I grew up being I was a Pete Rose fan. That guy, head first, off the ground, body parallel to the ground, head first. I thought, boy, that's the way everybody ought to slide. So I showed them how to do it, and then they had to try it, you know, and I showed them again. And we had, I mean, just head to toe. You know, I'm thankful I got a wife that she enjoyed that probably as much as we did. And she didn't say, I can't believe y'all going to bring all that dirt in here. We were having fun. Being boys. It's okay to have fun with your kids. Daddies, get involved. You're the provider.